When I was writing out this question, I was like, well, that kind of hits rough for me. But I thought about it a little bit, and I realized I came to the conclusion that I don't praise God in it all, like other people in the Bible. I, in fact, actually blame him for most of it, because nobody likes to go through trials. Like, I also asked myself, do you praise God or do you get angry at him? And I thought back again, yeah, I get angry. But we do all have a habit of like getting angry with him, don't we? I can tell you we aren't perfect, but somebody in the Bible who is long past was. So if you would, please turn to Job 1, please. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Okay. Job 1, 1 through 22. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1, going to 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him. to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. The first thing I would like you, the first point is going to be Satan. Now, something you may have noticed is that Satan was in heaven. It's kind of odd, but he still has access to heaven. But he also just had to make a report to present himself before God. But we aren't talking about that. We are, though, talking about what he was trying to do. I forgot to get this out earlier. So I have with me a commentary that Pastor let me use for my sermon. And I'm just going to read the bottom of the page and part of it on the next. It says here that Satan responded by attacking Job's motives. Does Job fear God for nothing? It also says, because Satan could not deny God's assessment of Job's godliness, he questioned why Job was pious. The accuser suggested that Job was serving God not out of love, but only because of what he got from God in return. If Job's rewards were removed, out would go his reverence. He wanted to trick God by saying that Job really doesn't serve him with true love. He only serves him because he gets great things in return, such as the cattle, the camels, a great household. He is, like I said before, trying to get God to doubt. But God knows all and knows that Job is truly serving God with love. I truly think this next part happens because he wants to show him Job's true intentions. Going back to chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now, do you think Satan's going to listen? Of course, he's not going to. He's saying he won't listen to anybody but God. Job 2:4, it says, wait, why did I put that down? I don't know why I put that down. This is where he kind of puts light to his accusation against Job. Chapter 2, verse 4, it says, And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. I forgot what I was going to say now. I have a habit of doing that. He's trying to say right here that that a man will give all for his life. Man, I should have made these longer. I'm looking at it and it's like super short now. Also notice how God is kind of bragging about Satan. Not Satan, sorry, Job, which is back in verse 8, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. We don't see God saying unto different people, have you considered my servant Moses or something? We don't see that a whole lot. Job is one of the few people that actually gets the title servant. That's a very honorable title to get, actually. And he also says that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, meaning that he rarely sins, but he's not perfect, so he will still keep sinning. One that feareth God and escheweth evil. He still goes to God when everything isn't going well. Like with the burnt offerings, he goes to God to offer up sacrifices because he doesn't know if his children have committed sin against God in their hearts. So he's just offering it up to them instead of just putting it aside, leaving it there so that nobody will see. He just goes to God right then and there. That's what we should all be like, going to God the first time. And point number two is Job. In Job 1:20, it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." Notice how it doesn't say, "Then Job arose and cursed God for that day," or went and committed sin in his heart. No, he doesn't do anything like that. He arose, rent his mantle, ripped his clothes, he shaved his head, and he fell and worshipped. How many times do we fall down before God and worship him when we've lost practically everything that he gave to us? We don't do that a whole lot. But we do blame God for every bad thing, don't we? We have a very, very bad habit of doing that. I want you to look at something. These next few examples are going to be people who went through trials. They all had one thing in common. They went through trials, but there was one difference about them. They either praised God or cursed him. So please turn to Numbers 21:5. It says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." If you know the story about the Israelites, they're in the wilderness currently, and God has given them manna to eat, because he doesn't want his people to die. And right here, they're speaking against God, blaming him for being stuck in the wilderness after he rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians, which they were not very godly people then. "For there is no bread, neither is there any water." Blaming them for, they are blaming him for being stuck in the wilderness, having no food, no water, and they loathe the light bread, which is manna. And manna, it was like honey, it said in the Bible, bread from heaven, and they loathed it. They didn't want it anymore. But they wanted food, they got food, they wanted water, they got water, they wanted shade, they got shade, they wanted protection, they got protection. Now they're blaming God for all that he did for them. And we have a habit of doing that too. Let's see. Now, yeah. Where am I? We we get angry when we don't get our way, right? Just blame him for taking away one of our favorite family members. Blaming him for putting your friend into jail. You're blaming him for having one of your family members being a drunkard, addicted to something. Truth is, that's completely their fault. It's not God's fault. You can't blame God for that. I also want you to look at something else. Please turn to Habakkuk 3:17 through 18. It says, let's see where there it is. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut from the fold, shall be cut off from the fold, sorry, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's saying right here, even though everything else will fail, I won't get what I want, I'm going to praise God. We hardly see that in the Bible. We only see Job, we see Habakkuk, Moses. Even though his patience was probably wearing thin on the Israelites, he didn't really blame God for anything, except for giving him the people to lead. And I will say, I don't want to lead them either. But we should be like verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Will, not when I want to. No, I will rejoice. He will joy in the God of his salvation. You don't see him blaming God for anything right here, do you? He's saying, even though everything else will fail, I'll be thankful in God, and I'll worship him through all that. Let's see. There I am. Also, let's see. Oh, yeah. Turn to 2 Kings 6:30 and 33. And it says here, where am I? There I am. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Verse 33 says, and while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, the evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Right here, he's saying, okay, God put this evil down upon me. Why should I listen to him anymore? If he doesn't listen to God, nothing is going to go well according to him. If God wants you to listen, you better listen. He will hold you accountable for not listening, and in very embarrassing ways too. It's true. But whenever you do listen to the Lord, he will give you blessings. He'll tell you what to do, even though you don't like it. It's going to strengthen your walk with God. If he tells you, I want you to move out of this country and go to a communist country to preach the gospel, I hope you're not going to sit there and think, like, okay, I don't really want to. They're communists. They're going to kill me if I preach. You should pack up everything you have and go to that communist country and preach. Because if you say you want more people in heaven, you better listen to yourself and go to that country. Because if you just said, oh yeah, I want people to go to heaven, and you truly said that with all your heart, and then you didn't want to go to that country, you're lying to God, basically, right there. And it's never a good idea to lie to God at all. I have had experience with that myself. The king in 2 Kings 6 is one that didn't worship God, didn't listen to him, chose to stop listening to him just because he had a couple bad things happen to him. And also, we saw Habakkuk praising God if everything else was going to fail. And also, the Israelites, we saw, they blamed God for being stuck in the wilderness. And now we are going to go to Daniel 3, 17 through 18. It says, there I am. It says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." If you know this story by now, it's talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar had the giant golden statue made, and whenever the music played, everybody had to bow down before it. And when he noticed that they didn't bow down, they were like his best people there. He called them to him, and he asked them why they weren't going to bow down to it. They told him that they serve one God and one God only, and he's going to punish them for serving a different God than his gods, his fake gods. And they're saying right here, if it's going to be true, our God that we serve, he's going to be able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace, which has killed the people right in front of it. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Meaning he will protect us. He'll save us from you. But if not, be it known unto thee. If God doesn't save them, they want him to know something, that they won't serve his gods, nor will they worship the golden image that he made. And then the next few verses, he throws them into the fiery furnace, and God saves them. And after that, he also becomes right with the Lord after a couple of trials. These three men are also a great example. They were just about to face death, like just in a couple of minutes, and they told him calmly, "We're not going to bow down to it, and if he doesn't want to save us, then we won't worship anything at all, no matter the cost." They probably also told him, if you also beat us or something like that, we're not going to do it at all. I asked you first little bit, what do they all have in common? They have trials and temptations to blame God, temptations to stop listening to him, and other stuff like that. But what is the difference? Some praised and some didn't. The people who did praise, God was able to save them, and they probably didn't live perfect lives according to us humans, but they did live good lives knowing that God is always there for them. The people who didn't, though, the Israelites suffered through many stuff, like the fiery serpents. They also witnessed that they weren't going to go into the promised land, only their children, all because of one report that there were giants there. And they already... Later on, they were praising God through all that, and then they fell right back down. But they didn't want to go into that massive promised land with beautiful greenery and stuff, all because there were giants. It sounds like a big deal to us since we have no idea what giants were then. But the truth is, we have giants in our lives, and you're like, well, they don't exist anymore. No, they exist in the heart. They exist in the mind. They exist only because of certain sins that you have trouble with, trusting God that He's going to get you through all of that. We're just like, I don't want to deal with this right now. And then God makes you realize that you should go through that. The trials and temptations are going to help you, no matter what. That brings us to our last point, which is us. These people all had trials, and we have them. I just said just a little bit ago. But I'm going to ask you that question that I asked at the beginning, which is, do you praise God? No, sorry. What do you do when you go through trials? Also, the other question is, do you praise God or do you get angry with Him? I hope this has reached through to you, because I was like flipping through books, trying to figure out which book I wanted to read in the Bible. And I came across Job, and I was like, I'll read Job for a little bit. I read the first two chapters, and I was like, okay, yeah, that's actually pretty hard coming from that. And the Lord put it on my heart, and He's like, okay, well, if you want to preach this, I'm going to ask you something. Are you like Job? And I thought about it. I was like, actually, no, I'm really not. And He's like, well, then you better get right. And I prayed for a little bit throughout the 2 weeks. And then He was like, okay, when you are done with this, I want you, when you go through trials, I want you to look to Me, not to the things of this world, not to people on earth who can help you. I want you to look to Me, nothing of this world, because the things of this world are going to soon perish. But His love, His mercy, and His grace, they'll endure forever. And that's a great comfort from Him. And the Lord giveth and He taketh it away. Poor Job, he had half of his wealth. He had his sons, his daughters. He had them die. He suffered through physical trials, and yet there was not once in the book where it said, and Job got up and fell before the Lord and said, why hast Thou done this to me? No, it doesn't say anything like that. So, believer, I want to ask you something. Are you going to be like the people who worshipped God through all of that, even though they suffered bad temptations that God doesn't put us through today? Or are you going to be like the others? Are you just going to sit there and blame God and tell everybody that God is horrible in your life, He isn't treating you right? And for the unbelievers, I want to ask you something. Do you want to live like God? Do you want to be like Job and all those other people who worship God through trials? If so, please talk to Pastor or to my grandpa. And I want to close with these two verses. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Sorry, just a minute. Stay with me, please. Okay. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Telling you right there, the one that called you, who is holy, perfect, without any blemish, he wants you to be exactly like him. Obviously, though, we can't be as perfect as him. We're still going to sin in this life. But he wants us to at least try. Because if we try, what are we going to say when we get to heaven? Like, God's going to ask you, "Why weren't you like me?" And what are you going to say? Are you going to say, "Because I didn't want to"? Or were you going to really think about it and wonder why you didn't do it? The next verse I want to ask, I want you to look at is 1 Peter 5, 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan tried to get Job to sin against God, and he told God, if you take everything he has, put him through trials, he's just going to curse you. And yet Job stayed vigilant. He did care that his sons, his daughters were taken away from him. Probably, I wouldn't know, I'm not a parent, but probably the greatest joys of anybody's life. The devil tried to tempt him. And Job didn't take the temptation. He just worshiped God like we should all be. I want to ask you that question once more. What do you do when you go through trials? I want you to think about this, please. Go home, think about it, sit in your room, and I want you to think, do I want to be like God? Do I want to be like Job? Do I want to be like Habakkuk? Even if everything else fails or everything is taken away, I would like to still praise him through all of that. And that's all that I have for my sermon. Just a minute.